Well done. Everybody wants to hear it. People appreciate it when they are told that they have done a good job on something. I don't think we do anybody a service when we tell them they've done a great job when they didn't, because that gives them a false sense of security, the wrong idea perhaps. But there are times when things are done, even when it is our function, our focus, our purpose, when people should say, well done. One such case is found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, where Cornelius, realizing that a great service was being presented before him, said to Peter and those with him, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. I say the same thing to you today. Thou hast done well. Thou hast well done that thou art come. I'm glad that you're here. Since you have your Bibles handy, turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 23. This is a part of a parable that Jesus spoke. We'll use these verses. We will address some other verses within that parable during the course of the sermon. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We all, whether we will admit it, want others to tell us well done when we've completed a task or done something for someone. We've all set goals in this life, and we should. We should look forward to tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be granted a tomorrow, but if we tomorrow arrives and it becomes today and we have no plans, what are we going to do? How is somebody going to say, well done, you're doing nothing? Okay, we understand that. We appreciate approval for reaching the goals. When the mother or the wife has spent a great deal of time cooking and preparing a meal like Thanksgiving, we just enjoyed that. Or when, if so be the case, we decide to go out and have the feast somewhere else, someone else preparing it for us, no doubt we either thought or expressed gratitude by saying, well done. I know when meat is cooked in my house, it has to be well done. A different thing altogether. But we've enjoyed it. We had fun. When our meal is prepared, we thought, well done. And in this case, it meant that the food was great. Linda's efforts were appreciated. And I tried hard not to eat too much. I failed. But I survived. We should all want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's look into a couple of areas where we can achieve this goal, or a certain number of ways in which we can achieve this goal. We all desire to hear well done. And while we're here on earth, if we never hear the words well done, it's not going to change things a whole lot, is it? Hopefully it won't allow our attitude to become bad or something like that. But we want to hear those words at the conclusion of life. When the Lord says to us, well done, or depart from me, we'd much rather hear well done. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we're not going to read the entire parable. We know this is the parable of the talents, and we know what happened. And in the particular parable that we're discussing and using for our text this morning, talents are a piece of money. But the same principle in the parable applies to us as applied to those men relative to their money when it comes to our abilities. There is not a one of us that do not have abilities. We have been given certain abilities, or we have the capability of doing certain things. And how are we using them? In the parable, the talents, the amount given to each is specified. We, however, must identify and then develop talents. I know, and it hasn't been that long ago, that I said I can't sing. I can't lead singing. Someone said, oh, yes, you can. That talent had to be developed. And yeah, some of you might say, well, you can't sing or you can't lead singing now. That's okay. That's fine. I do my best. But you see my point here. When someone recognizes within us that we have the ability to do something, whether it be to sing, to lead singing, to preach a sermon, to lead a public prayer, or even to sit down across the table from someone and communicate to them the Word of God, we must develop that ability, that talent. And we all have a measure of talent. Again, in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 25, we read, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one. Notice the last phrase there, to every man according to his several ability. Every one of these men were given a particular amount of money that they would be able to handle. They would be able to use it. And they had a choice as to how to use it. They could use it to bring glory to their one who gave them that money, the master of these servants, the householder, whoever this person was. And of course, we know that it is letting us know that this is speaking of the Lord providing for us opportunities. And they were provided opportunities. But in those opportunities, they had to use what they were given. God is not going to expect us to do something with what we have no capacity to perform. People say, well, I can't teach someone else. You know what? If we don't learn something, we can't teach it. So we've got to look and say, do I have the ability? Can I develop the ability? Can I learn how to do that? And there are many things throughout life, if you'll stop and think about it, and if we'll be honest with ourselves, each one of us have many things in life that we did not think we could do one time, but we learned to do it. And some, through perseverance, have become very good at doing those things according to his several ability. I have talked to people whose mindset was, you know, I have no talents. I can't do anything. I'm going to mess up everything. No, you're not. There is a universal talent. There is a universal ability that everyone has, and it is called the ability to love someone else. There is not a soul walking, unless they're mentally deranged or a psychopath or something like that. I don't know exactly how all that happened, but that does not have the capacity to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 tells us, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We can have love and compassion for others. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, what did he do? He looked out upon the crowd. He saw their needs. He had compassion on them. And having compassion on them, he provided what they needed. Note, it wasn't always what they wanted, but it was what they needed. Today, as we see the need that people have, it is apparent that some people have needs. It is apparent that some people are even to the point of asking for. We've seen several people with their container with a little sign, please help. I lost my job. Whatever the case may be, they're asking for help. And yeah, we could toss them a dollar, or we could give them a gift card so they can go to McDonald's and buy food, or whatever the case may be. But what is the greatest need that they have? Shouldn't our love for them identify the fact that we have something that could benefit them? And that is introduction to the gospel of Christ. We have that talent. We have that ability. Whether we can sing or not, whether we can preach or not, whether we can lead a public prayer, whether we're even able or allowed, permitted per God to do these things. I say that because women do not participate publicly in the preaching, the teaching, the wording of public prayers and that sort of thing in the public assembly. But we all can love. We all can use this for the Lord. We must use our talents for the Lord. You know, there are many talents that are easily used in the service of God. I'm not going to try to make a list of these because people have different talents, and some people have taken this to the extreme where they say, well, you know, I'm able to do X, Y, Z, so let's start a ministry doing X, Y, Z. That's not what this is talking about. Too many ministries pull people away from the Word of God, and that's problematic. But when we use our talents, whatever they may be, and they're properly used, it puts us in contact with those of like interests. If we like to do X, and somebody else over here likes to do X, and we get together and we do X, guess what we can do? We can talk about the Word of God. We can show our love and compassion for them. And in so doing, use those talents for the Lord. You know, opportunities come our way more often time than we realize. We wait for opportunities to knock us down instead of just hearing them when the opportunity knocks. We need to use them regardless of the obstacles in our way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, we see what the Apostle Paul said. And he also noted that there were obstacles being placed in his way. There always will be those who will stand in opposition to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, perhaps because they want to hear the teachings of man, perhaps because they think they have already learned all they need to learn, or perhaps because they're not really stopping and thinking about the condition of their soul and where it might spend eternity. But notice what Paul was directed to write there. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. In other words, I have a great number of opportunities to preach and teach the gospel, to help people with their souls, to help direct people toward the Word of God. And there are many adversaries. You think that ever stopped him? What did he say? Well, none of these things move me. I don't hold my life dear. Whether I live or die, his focus and function was to serve God, to preach Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we have opportunities to commune with God. We have opportunities to be thankful to God. We have opportunities, whether we recognize them or not, or whether we take advantage of them, to speak the Word of God. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. At that time, it was a mystery. It was being revealed. Now it's no longer a mystery. It's there. But we have the mystery presented before us, laid out before us. It's no longer a mystery, but we can still preach it. But when was Paul praying for this? When was he asking that he would be able to utter the gospel to people? For which also I'm in bonds. You think Paul ever said, man, just wait till I get out of this prison. I'm going to preach the gospel to everybody. No. He's not going to wait. He's going to take advantage of the opportunity in there. He's going to use his talents for the Lord there. He's going to preach to the prisoners. He's going to preach to the warden or the guard or whoever it might be, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. We can use our talents. And if we use them properly, as God intended, as God has provided them for us, for our use, then we will likely one day, if we are obedient and faithful, hear, well done. We can also achieve this goal by fighting the good fight. We're all in a war. We are fighting a good fight. We've sung several songs this morning about being in the army or in war and fighting, and we'll close out with another song about that. But while we're here, we must continue to keep up the fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, nearing the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that the Spirit had him directed him to write this to Timothy. So as an example for us, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." But look at the confidence that the Apostle Paul had, knowing what he had done. He says, "I have fought a good fight." In other words, from the time that he was converted, in the face of all sorts of opposition, he remained faithful, he remained strong, he remained a proper example before others. He said, "I have finished my course." What course? That's the course that the Lord has laid out before us. Serve him. Be faithful to him. Continue to make sure that others hear the gospel. He said, "I have kept the faith." In other words, he was so diligent about keeping what God directed within his word. "Because of these things, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." When? When the rewards are given out. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, we oftentimes want to think, well, you know, we really don't have it the same way as Paul. How can we fight the good fight of faith? Friends, there is a war going on within you at present. So we must fight the good fight internally. Stop and think about it. Who's your worst enemy? You are. And then you're going to say, "Well, how can that be? I like me." Well, I like me too. But we are sometimes our worst enemy because there is a battle going on within us. There is a battle for the mind. Romans chapter 7 deals a lot with that. And there's an internal battle, internal struggle with a lot of us. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And know that temptation is going to be put before us. We all have desires, and there's nothing wrong with desires. They must be properly handled. They must be properly addressed. But there's a battle going on, and it begins within. And we have to be careful how we handle it. James warns those brethren to whom he writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man." When temptations are placed before us, it is not God that provides them. It's from some other source. It is to get us to disobey God. "But every man is tempted." Now notice this, where temptation comes from. "When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Where does it start? It starts in the mind. You know, if we can direct and control the mind, we're going to be a whole lot better off. If we can properly direct our minds, we're going to more properly serve God. We're going to read his word more often. We're going to study more often. We're going to meditate on his word more often. And we're going to communicate that word to others more often. And if we find ourselves with too much time, what happens? I was told many, many times growing up, idleness is the devil's workshop. I think my dad was a firm believer in that. Because only one time did we say, "There's nothing to do." We learned not to say that, because he found you something to do. But what about now as adults? We have to determine what it is to do. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." But be very careful. The temptation is going to be presented, but we've got to make sure that we cut it off, that we turn it away, that we turn away from it. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." What's he telling them? Fight the good fight of faith internally. How do we do that? Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us we're to think on good things. Not just the material, not just the physical, not just things which perish with using or perish at the end of time. Is there anything wrong with thinking about the good that God has provided? No. But what if we think about the spiritual? Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," there's nothing more true than the Word of God. "Whatsoever things are honest," there is nothing that is honest but the Word of God. Whatsoever things are just. Again, nothing is just but the Word of God. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? If we fill our minds with good things, which is God's Word, is there going to be any room for the bad things? Oh, don't! It doesn't mean that they won't get in, that we won't have bad thoughts. It's kind of like flies in a screen door. You know the purpose of a door, a screen door being on a house? Keep the flies out, right? But what happens in that brief instant that it takes to open the door? You might be at a full run, open the door, and run out. The door slams behind you. You know, they have those springs return. Plap, plap. I used to hate that sound. I'll guarantee you, if there's a fly wanting to get in, he will get in. Same thing with evil thoughts. It's going to come in. What do? You swat it. Get rid of it. How? By thinking on good things. We must hold on to our faith throughout trying times, whether they're internal or external. While we're fighting the good fight internally, we need to also fight the good fight externally. Again, this comes about and begins because of a love for lost souls. Do we love others? Do we want them to spend eternity with God? We say, sure. Why, we build a building. We've got pews. We've got songbooks. We've got services. And it's advertised. All they got to do is come. The old adage, build it and they will come, is not true when it comes to a congregation that's standing strong on the Word of God. Behold, the fields are white already unto harvest. This is one of the ways. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through 38, we see what Jesus did. This is the idea that Jesus possessed. He went about all the villages and the cities, or the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus was here? That the kingdom was coming to the Jews. Get ready. The time is coming very soon. He wasn't preaching here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, because the church was not established yet. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, good news that the kingdom was coming. And while doing so, he was also healing sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What was he saying? He's saying, there's work to do. It's external. It is going out and doing something. It is going out and reaching out. It is going out and making sure that people, they know we're here. Or they know who to call if they have a question. Call one of the members. Sit down with them. Open the Word of God. Talk to them. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, he's already done that. Go, teach, baptize, teach. The message is plain. We just have to apply it. We have to fight externally. And we also have to greatly desire for them to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, we must be able to prepare ourselves to teach them how to become saved. I revel at the zeal of a new Christian. I shudder to think at how unprepared they are sometimes. Going out, it's like a new puppy. You know, the puppy wants to do everything the big dog does, right? But he doesn't have the skills. He doesn't have the agility yet. That sort of thing. A new Christian may have the zeal, but he doesn't have the tools. Why? Well, because he's a new Christian. But what about the older Christians or the Christians who have been there longer? Have they prepared themselves? Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Notice where it begins. Take heed unto thyself. In other words, you got to look out for you. You got to continue to fight the fight externally. And to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing these things, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And here's a point. Those that do not hear the gospel will not obey the gospel. Same thing is true when it comes to our brethren, relative to fighting the good fight externally. You know, sometimes we see a brother that is in error. What do? And most people can say, well, you just encourage them. Encourage them to do what? Encourage them how? Let's turn to James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. If a person is in error, they're living in sin, they are separated from God. They themselves separated themselves from God. We've got to make sure they understand these things. We've got to convert them. We've got to turn them around. How? It's hard. It's difficult. Because unless they want to be turned around, they're just not going to. They are beings with free will. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That person who comes back into the fold, who repents, who is restored, those sins that are separating between them and God are now taken away. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. We must also, in order to accomplish this goal, to be able to hear well done, endure temptation. We've already talked about temptation just a little bit, but there, while we're in James, go to chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I've been told down through the years that the word blessed means happy. And I ask people all the time, are you happy? Sometimes Linda and I are going somewhere, we're in a grocery store or something, I say, you know, I hope we don't look as unhappy as these people. I mean, the only time I look unhappy is when I'm paying the bill. But blessed is a man, happy is the man that endureth temptation. Why? For when he is tried, it indicates that he is overcome the temptation. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. We have to become dead to sin. You know, repentance involves a turning around in one's life, but it's also more. True repentance is death to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 1, I think, asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to die to sin. What does that mean? Don't drag it around. Don't continue to carry it with you. Put it away. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. It tells us what to do with it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean? Who do we call when a family member has died? You call the mortician. It's the same word that mortify comes from. What do? They put away the carcass, the body of your loved one. And it's a sad thing. It's terrible. But why? Because they've used up their body. That body no longer has life within it. What about the sins? Mortify them. Put them to death. Bury them. Those members which are upon the earth. And he clearly names them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Is that not enough reason to put them to death? Do you want the wrath of God? That's just the opposite of well done, isn't it? In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And that's not all. We can't just say, well, you know, I've obeyed this commandment and that commandment and that commandment and that commandment. I'm good to go. No. We have to obey it all. He said, besides all that, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That means all of the old man. That means all of the sinful deeds. That means everything that would separate you from God. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. that old man dies, then we are alive unto God. You know, the crown of life is for those who love God. What did the Apostle Paul say as he wrote to Timothy under direction of the Spirit? The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Loving God and loving Christ necessitates obedience. You can't tell God you love him and then be disobedient. Your actions speak louder than your words. What does John 14:15 say? The words of Jesus Christ while he was standing here. There were people who claimed, well, we love you, Lord. What did he say? Show it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The evidence is abundant when a person is not willing to obey the word of God, when they're not willing to be alive to God. And the way that we can be alive to God is to endure temptation and overcome. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to be stronger than you were previously. Look over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We'll see what the love of God is. He makes it very plain and very clear. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, how I love Jesus, people sing. And then what do? They serve self. That's not the way it works. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, that's too hard. Read on, brother. Read on, sister. And his commandments are not grievous. I've talked to a number of people down through the years and say, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. I don't think so. It's hard, like we were talking about this morning, maybe to let go of some things. That's our fault. But it's not hard to be a Christian. It's not hard to keep the commandments of God if you love him. Matter of fact, it's a joy. It's a joy because we know that God, even before we stand before him in judgment, or stand before the Lord in judgment, we know that while we're here on earth and while we're serving him, and as we put aside these old things and continue to die to self, to be alive in God, that toward us he's thinking, well done. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life. That means to be a member of the church and in remaining in favor with God. I think there maybe needs to be more sermons preached on God's eraser. Got your attention, didn't I? A name can be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Who takes it out? You do. The individual. The person. Why? For not following God's commandments. Revelation 21 does speak of, or 21 verse 27 does speak of this. It tells us, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. None of the above, none of the things that we're talking about, using our talents, fighting the good fight of faith, enduring temptation, none of these things will do a soul any good if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And before one can be found there, he or she must obey the gospel. What is obeying the gospel? It is the gospel itself is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn as we begin to wrap up the sermon to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. This is how the Spirit had the Apostle Paul explain to the Corinthian brethren, and therefore explain to us, because it was recorded and preserved for us that we might understand. He said, moreover, brethren, I clearly declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and notice this, and wherein ye stand. They had obeyed the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was foretold before he came. He spoke of it while he was here. He participated in that death, in that burial, in that resurrection, and he did so for our benefit. And the culmination of initial obedience is to being baptized into Christ. That has to happen before a person can ever expect to hear, "Well done." And it's very simple. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 clearly tells us this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Every time a person obeys the gospel, we observe a death, a burial, a resurrection, a newness of life. When that new soul, that cleaned soul, comes forth from that watery grave of baptism. And all need to know. Why do you think that Cornelius made that statement in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33? The Spirit had Luke record that statement. Immediately therefore I was sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here. We're listening. We want to obey. What were they told? They were told they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus himself uttered those very words in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person then must repent. That's a commandment of God. Remember, those commandments are not grievous. People say, well, I just can't give up that old life. Why? Because it's too hard. No, it's not too hard. It's not grievous to follow God's plan. He says here, he says believe, he says repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance, God winked at one time. The latter part says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess, just as that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He says, see, here's water. What's the problem? Why can't I be baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He made that proclamation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, like many, many others, he was baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul, who had been praying for 3 days, who had been told by the Lord, go to Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. Ananias came, he laid hands on him, not to save him, but so that he might receive his sight. And then he told him what to do. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that, my friends, is just the beginning toward hearing, well done. Because then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Sardis, the congregation there. One of the letters, the seven of which were written, the churches who received letters. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll hear, well done. But know that sometimes while we're here, while we're waiting for the conclusion of this life, while we're struggling to endure, we falter. God has provided for that as well. He's provided that his faithful call to the attention of those who are in error. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. In other words, call them back. Say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you have a problem here. We need to address it. Let me help you. I want you to hear, well done. And they must receive that. They must apply that. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just the way Simon did. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You want to hear well done? Our song of invitation is clear as to how you can prepare yourself to hear those glorious words, trust and obey. If you've not obeyed this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, and you need to be, because you'll never hear well done if you're not. If you have obeyed the gospel, and you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've not repented of it, know that you have put yourself in a situation in which you will not hear, "Well done." If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing this song?